In the name of Jesus,
amen.
Lazarus played the waiting game. Picture old man Simeon in the temple, day after day, night after night, waiting to embrace the Lord's Christ in his arms. Picture Noah building the ark, waiting for the rains. Picture Mary, expectant, waiting mother. Picture steadfast Abraham sojourning on to a country he has never seen, waiting for a son he could never alone conceive. Picture all these saints waiting in hope, hanging on to a promise from their God. Picture these saints waiting, and you will then know Lazarus, a saint who waited on God. And what did he wait for? Lazarus waited for relief and release. He waited not only for an end to his earthly poverty, but he waited for his body to be redeemed, a body which was always tugging on him with hunger mixed with envy. His was a desire to be filled with earthly food and the things of this world. That desire was a companion that went with him everywhere he went, and he could not shake it. He waited for his body and soul to be perfected, so that there would no longer be any want of earthly things, but only a desire for the things of God. He waited for the last vestige of sin in him to be purged. He waited for an end to his frustrations with sin and self-interest. Lazarus waited on God to complete the good work in him once begun. Now, really, we know all of this only by virtue of knowing that Lazarus was a saint, and this, indeed, is how the saints live. The biographical information we have of Lazarus from the text is scant. We know that he hungered and bled. We know that the dogs drank at his wounds. And this is all we know, save one more thing. The one more thing we know of him is perhaps the most important thing. Lazarus has a name where the rich man doesn't. And his name means the one whom God helps. Abraham did not forget his name, nor was it lost in the book of life where it was written and sealed by God himself. And though no one on earth took account of the miserable suffering of this pitiful soul, while the cruel world of sinful men hid their faces from him, ignoring even his most basic of human needs, and regretting that he was even a part of their city, none of it was lost on God. Not that God saved Lazarus because he suffered, but rather because God loved him and knew him in Christ. God persisted with him as he suffered here on earth, bore him up in faith during the days of his misery, and at the hour of his death, God did not forget him. Rather, God was there to bear him up on angels' wings that he might be in God's presence and thereby be comforted forever. Lazarus has a name, and God named Lazarus his son. Even as he was, dear child of the triune God by faith, he was also true son of Abraham. Now to the rich man. Biographical information on him is scant also. We know that he vested himself in fine linens of rich color and ate like it was Thanksgiving every day of the year. But possessions alone do not tell us about his heart. We know something of his spiritual condition, however, by seeing how he relates to Abraham. For each time the rich man petitions Abraham, he addresses him, Father, three times. And once Abraham even calls the rich man child. Now the surprise, of course, is that the rich man is calling Abraham father from hell. So we know that he was presumptuous, believing himself to be a son of Abraham when he wasn't. So he was one who took account of his earthly line and thereby made assumptions about his standing before God, assumptions which cost him dear. See, in another place, we hear a pretty loud prophet's warning against this very thing, that is, presuming to be Abraham's son. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, is how John the Baptist's admonition goes. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not rest secure in your lineage. For even though you come from a chosen race, each person must be brought to repentance, to the contrition which is terror over sin through the law's preaching, and to faith, which is belief in the forgiving God whose mercy is found in the blood of Christ. Otherwise, the axe will chop down the tree of your ancestry, and your hope is lost. See, Lazarus was like his father Abraham, waiting in faith. Abraham rested his faith on the promises of God, and yet he did not receive the things that he hoped for. Abraham was like one waking up in the morning knowing there is a long, arduous day filled with much toil and little solace. A country was promised him, but in his life, Abraham had no country. A people, blessed, would come out of him. But for years, his impotence warranted no such evidence that it would ever be so. What was promised to the saints and prophets of old would not be fulfilled in their lifetimes either. They would not see the fulfillment of their hopes and dreams. But in Christ, the one who would come after them, the one in whom all the hopes and dreams of all the saints find their end, in him they would find fulfillment. Lazarus looked not toward the country wherein he was exile and stranger, but toward a better country, his true home, a heavenly land prepared for him by God. Lazarus' earthly sojourn, like Abraham's, came with many trials and great suffering. The saints suffer because their faith is not yet made perfect. They suffer under the sin which still infects them, but they suffer as they look to Christ. And even though they are surrounded by a whole company of mockers who deride and discourage, they too are a great company, full of apostles and prophets, martyrs, the old, the young, infants and kings. And the saints are knit together as one body, coming to our Lord as those dogs came to Lazarus to drink of his wounds, and building one another up there for each other. Christ cannot forsake Lazarus or any of the church's members any more than he could forsake his own body, for the church is the body of Christ. And you, O Son of God, are part of it, as you are also named with the name of Jesus. That high and lofty name shall be your identity as you sojourn as outcast among strangers. Return to it, that it may give you fresh hope and consolation in the midst of your suffering. Remember that you too are like Lazarus, and that you bring nothing to the table which might attract God to save you. Rather, you are simply the one whom God helps. You are baptized. And though there is no certain promise of salvation attached to any earthly genealogy, there is sure and certain salvation for those holy and blessed ones grafted into the family of God through baptism. This is a salvation by way of adoption, so that you are no longer slaves, but sons. So we see in the rich man and Lazarus a great exchange. We see how one so full of earthly benefits is impoverished toward God. We see how one forsaken of the world is rich in God, is rich toward God in faith. And as we ponder these two figures, the great Magnificat ought to ring out in our ears as we consider how God scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts, how he casts the mighty from their thrones, how he exalts the lowly, how he fills the hungry with good things, how the rich are sent empty away, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Oh, that God in his grace and mercy would make us like this beggar who was clothed with humility and faith. Oh, that God would cause us to be satisfied with no other bread than the undeserved crumbs which fall from this table. Oh, that God would make us like unto these lowly dogs which run to the blood which flows from the many wounds of their master. For to such as these, poor in spirit, children of faith, sinners and beggars all, to such as these, and these alone, belongs the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.